All right, tonight, let's start a new lesson. Last week, or a couple weeks ago when we last met, we talked about the fact that we would start a new series tonight, and it seemed to be a lot of people were interested in talking about how God leads us, how do we know God's voice, when is it God, when is it me. And so, because of that interest, we're starting a new series on this topic. You can call it guidance or whatever you want. This first lesson I've called God Leads Us Through His Spirit. God Leads Us Through Our Spirits. And it's going to be lesson 59. So I think to understand how God leads us, we need to have a little background first. And what I've done here is I've entitled this first section in your outline, The Two Kingdoms. Now we need to understand clearly there are two kingdoms in this world. There is Satan's kingdom, which is of this world, and there's God's kingdom, which is not of this world. But yet he has a plan for getting his kingdom into this world, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Now, first of all, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but let's talk about Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is of this world. And I'm not going to turn to this because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but if you look at Job 1:7 and Job 2:2, I have here on your outlines typed out what it says, and it says this: And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The earth is Satan's domain. He has a right to be here ever since Adam sinned. Remember, when Adam sinned, he had dominion over everything on this earth. God gave it to him. He says, Adam, I give this to you. You take dominion over this earth. And name the animals and all of that. And Adam did have a right to be here. And he had a right to exert his authority in the earth. And God just said, it's yours. I give it to you. Now, what happened though? Adam turned his allegiance over to Satan. And from that time on, Satan had his hands in this earth. In fact, he became the little g god of this world. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Luke 4, it talks about Satan saying to Jesus, when he offered him all the power of the world, if he would fall down and worship him, and he said, all this power has been delivered unto me, and to whom I will, I can give it. Where did he get this power? Well, he got it from Adam, who had a right. He had this dominion. Adam had this dominion. He got it from Adam, and he's been here ever since, and he has a right to be here. Now, this world is Satan's kingdom. He rules over those in his world, which are unbelievers. They're in his kingdom. The Bible clearly states, Jesus said it this way. He says, you are of your father, the devil, to the Pharisees. They are in his kingdom. Any unbeliever is in Satan's kingdom. So he has a kingdom here. Now, in these verses that we just talked about, it says Satan is going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Why is Satan walking up and down in the earth? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us. And that's why it says, be sober, people. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we can see from this verse that what he's doing when he's walking about in the earth is looking for those he may devour. He goes about in this earthly kingdom, and Jesus said he had a kingdom in Matthew 12:26, seeking those whom he may devour or swallow up. Now, who are those he may devour? Well, any unbeliever, or really any Christian who doesn't exercise their rightful authority and dominion over Satan. That's why Satan is called the god of this world, the little g, god of this world. You understand what I mean when I'm talking about the god of this world. He's not God, but he's in charge. He has a right to be here. He's in charge of those in his kingdom in this world, and those in his kingdom are all unbelievers. And some Christians might as well almost be in his kingdom in terms of their exercising their rights and privileges on the earth. Yes, they'll go to heaven. They're not in his kingdom that way. But they don't enjoy the rights and privileges that God has purchased for them simply because they allow the enemy to devour them, come along and take over and rule in their lives. So even though they're not legally in his kingdom, for all practical purposes sometimes, they are, in a sense. All right. So what's the point of all this? The point of this is, then, since Satan is in this world, he has a right to be here, and he rules in this kingdom, is when he tries to influence Christians or even unbelievers, he will use and must use, because that's all he has access to, worldly circumstances to influence and lead us astray. Now, what are some of these worldly things that he'll use? Well, first of all, circumstances. Second of all, sensory evidence. See, this series of lessons is going to be on how God leads us. But if we're going to understand how God leads us, we need to understand where God will not lead us from. So when we are getting information from this source, we don't mistake it and think, oh, God's leading me this way. Be careful with anything that comes from the world. Circumstances, open and shut doors, people are always talking about. Well, that door was open, and God opened that door for me. Well, maybe, maybe not. These doors that we're always talking about are in this world. Satan can open and shut doors too, because he's got a right to be here, so be careful. Also, information that comes through your senses, from your what you hear, what you see, what you feel. Be careful of that, because that's in Satan's domain, and he can influence what you see, what you hear, and what you feel. So don't go on feelings and sensory evidence. And Satan can also plant thoughts in your mind. That's in your mind, though, in your soul. But the where Satan can't mess around or rule from is your spirits. And we're going to find out then that that's where God rules from. That's where the leading from God comes from. And that's where God's kingdom is. We're going to talk about that. So I just wanted to have this little brief preface on what Satan's kingdom is. And now then, let's move into what God's kingdom is. And I think in John 18:36, it says very clearly what God's kingdom is. Who'd like to read that? Steve, you've got it there. Would you read John 18:36 for us?
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place."
All right. Now, Jesus is saying here something very clear. You don't need a master's degree in theology to figure this out. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, this earth, this planet he's talking about. He said, my kingdom isn't of this world. Satan's kingdom is, but God's kingdom is not of this world. We need to understand that. He does not have a kingdom that's of the world. And that's a problem. When you begin to understand this, you begin to understand things like 9/11 a lot easier. Some people go, Christians, why could that happen? God's in control of everything. Why did the 9/11 happen? Why did all those people die? All things work together for good. He must have some great purpose in this. Uh-uh. That wasn't God. His kingdom isn't of this world. We're going to find out how his kingdom does get in this world and what he can do in this world. But remember, he turned this over to Adam, and Adam turned it over to Satan. And Satan says, I can give this to whoever I want to. God honors that agreement that Satan made with Adam a long time ago. He gave this all to Adam. Now, God is all-powerful, but God does honor his word. And if God says you got something, you got it. Now, he's got to search for a way back in here, and he had to search for a legal way back into this planet. So he had a son born of a virgin. His son came here in a legal fashion. Why do you think he just didn't send Jesus? Why did he just say, Jesus, go down there and clean up this mess? There's a mess down there. And Jesus just comes and starts cleaning house. He had to come here in a legal fashion. The only legal way to get into this planet is to be born here. And the only way to get out from under the thumb of Satan is to become born again. See? And so that's why God did it. When you begin to see his plan, you begin to see how beautiful it is and how he really outsmarted Satan. But so Jesus is saying something very profound here. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. All right? I want you to see something else now. Turn to Matthew chapter 6:10. So, if his kingdom isn't of this world, don't blame God for a lot of the things that are going on in this world. All right? Matthew 6:10. This all ties together in a beautiful fashion here. I'm just incredible the way the Lord showed me this. Now, who's got Matthew 6:10? Anybody? Danielle, would you please read verse 10, 11, well, just read verse 9 and 10.
After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, we're all familiar with that, aren't we? What's that called? What do we call that? The Lord's Prayer, don't we? But listen, let's look at this a little bit more deeply, rather than just, you know. First of all, he's saying, pray. Pray for this. Isn't he? Isn't he saying, pray for this? After this manner, pray ye. This is what I want you to pray for. One of the things he wants us to pray for is that his kingdom will come. Why does he want his kingdom to come to this earth? So his will can be done here, just as it's being done right now in heaven. So folks, he wants us to pray, and he wanted them to pray, because he needs a legal way in here. He needs someone to ask him in. He's on the outside looking in. He turned this whole thing over to Satan. I mean, to Adam. Adam turned it over to Satan, and now God's saying, this, pray for God to come back here. Pray for God's kingdom to come back here. You have to ask him. You're here legally. He gave it to Adam. Now you ask him to come back. And so what we're to ask him to do is to have his kingdom come here. We're talking about kingdoms, remember. Pray that his kingdom will come here. So his will can be done here on this earth, just as it's always done in heaven. You see that? That couldn't be any clearer, I don't think. Well, why would he have us pray? Because his will isn't being done here, just as it's being done in heaven. It's a mess. And God doesn't like it being in a mess. He doesn't like seeing his kids putting up some of the stuff they do. He's given them everything they need. He said, ask me in. Ask me, ask for my kingdom to come into this earth, so my will can be done here, just as it always is in heaven. So how's he going to do this? It's Satan's got, you know, he's got a right to be here. He's got a beautiful plan. Turn to Luke chapter 17, and we'll see what it is. God just put this whole thing together for me in a beautiful fashion, and it made so much sense. I mean, it was just like, how did I never see this before? All right, 17. All right. Now, remember, we're talking about two kingdoms. We're talking about Satan's kingdom, which is of this earth, and we're talking about God's kingdom, which is not of this earth. You heard Jesus say that a few minutes ago, didn't you? He says, my kingdom is not of this earth. But he says, pray to my Father so that my kingdom will come here, and so my will can be done here as it is in heaven. Now, how is that going to happen? We prayed. Let's look at the answer now. Who's got verse 20 of Luke chapter 17? Okay, Diana, we got it?
That's in the page.
All right.
People were eating, drinking, marrying, and...
Wait.
Wrong?
Is this 17, verse 20?
Oh, 20.
It's okay.
Okay. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.
Whoa. That gave me goosebumps when I read that. Listen, even the Pharisees are wanting to know. I mean, these are the Jewish people who are saying, when is this kingdom we've heard about coming? We've been praying, our Father, you know, and for thousands of years, really, they've been waiting for this Messiah. When is this kingdom going to come? And Jesus says, it's not going to come in a way that you're going to see it come. You're expecting an earthly kingdom to be set up here. There is an earthly kingdom here, and it's not of me. My kingdom is not of this world. But I do want to get in this world, and you are praying that my kingdom will come so that my will can be done on earth. But it's not going to come by observation. It's not going to become by something you see. How is it going to come? The kingdom of God, oh boy, this really gets me, is within you. God's kingdom on this earth is the spirit of believers. That's how God gets you legally. When people become born again, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell their spirits, and God's kingdom is here in believers' spirits. That's why it's up to believers to see that God's will is done on this earth now. You notice God's not going around knocking on doors getting people saved? Neither is Jesus. Who are? Believers. If they don't do it, it won't get done. Why? Because that's where God's kingdom is. Pray that God's kingdom will come, that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is his will on earth? First, tell everybody, go ye into all the world and tell them about Jesus. That's the first thing. Well, unbelievers aren't going to do that, are they? Because they don't have God's kingdom inside them. That's why God wanted his kingdom to come, So his will would be done here. His will is for people to hear about Jesus. So he said his kingdom does not come by observation, but his kingdom is within you. Isn't that wonderful how God did this? I think it's a marvelous fact that God has this wonderful plan. First he says, my kingdom's not here. Then he said, I'd like it to be here. But you're going to have to pray that it comes here. Pray that my kingdom will come, so that my will be done here. Now you pray. Here it is. What happened? The Holy Spirit came. Every time someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit's got a firmer hold in his plan. He's coming. He's got one more person to work through. There is God's kingdom. It's within you. Isn't it wonderful? Okay. So now we see something about the kingdom. God's kingdom on earth is in believers' spirits. And that, friends, is where he has authority on this planet to rule from and get things done from, is believers' spirits. Now you can understand a little bit more about the things that happen in this earth and why people don't understand. Even Christians sometimes say, well, why did God let that happen? Why did he do that? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He's operating through believers' spirits. The believers can't stop every bit of evil that's in this world. We're working on it. We're trying to get people saved. And that's why, you know, all these things that in politics and stuff that people are doing, trying to fix the world, they're never going to make it. It's going to be done one believer at a time as they get people saved and get their natures changed. You're never going to be able to sit down with a lot of the young people say, and I was idealistic when I was young, why is there war? Why don't we all just sit down? Why can't men just sit down and discuss things rationally? Because we got a raging beast loose in this earth, and he's called the devil, and he doesn't want anybody to get along. And as long as they're in his kingdom, they don't want to do it either, because they're being controlled by him. You're never going to be able to have people sit down and just say, let's talk intelligently about this. Isn't it stupid to have wars and kill all these people over the silliest things we're doing? Yeah, but you're never going to stop it that way by discussing it. Why? Because it's spiritual. There's a spiritual reason behind it. And that is that they got a mad dog loose on this planet. And a lot of people in his kingdom. But God does what he can do through believers. And the way you change things is to get people saved. The way you change things here is to send people to go forth and knock on doors or meet people and say, have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that he died for you and he's not holding anything against you? He's already taken care of sins. All he's waiting for to find out, would you like to be in his kingdom? Because a lot of people present it the wrong way. They say, you know, you're going to hell if you don't receive Jesus as Savior. And that's true enough, but that's not the gospel. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. It's not a gospel of telling people what's going to happen. See, that's true, but that's not the way you get people saved, just by scaring them into the kingdom. You go up and tell them, you know, that Jesus already took care of all this sin. All that guilt and all that stuff you're suffering under has already been taken care of. He already took that on himself. All he's waiting for is to hear if you want in on it. All he's waiting for is to hear if you would just ask him to come into your life and give you a better life. I mean, what person, a rational person, wouldn't accept a deal like that? But they think, you know, well, you got to confess all your sins and, you know, and clean up your life. No, you don't have to clean up your life. But when you get born again, you will clean up your life because you're a new person in Christ. See, it's a whole different way of doing it. We need to get God's viewpoint on this. So anyway, believer spirits is where God has authority to rule on this earth. Now, the reason I'm covering all this is because if we're going to talk about being led by God, we need to be able to understand that God is never going to lead us to worldly circumstances where Satan can get in there. That's dangerous. You know, or fleeces. But Gideon was led by a fleece. Yeah, but that was Gideon. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have anything. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a whole different way God wants to lead us, through our spirits. The only people that had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then it only came upon them when they needed him for service, was the prophet, priest, or the king. Nobody else did. Go back and read it. And the Holy Spirit never came on anybody else. Okay, so that's the two kingdoms. Now, God's influence, therefore, in this world must come through what? Prayers and actions of those who have a right to be here and who are not part of Satan's kingdom. Who would fit that qualification? Believers. That's it. That's where God operates through. That's his kingdom. We are God's kingdom. Did you ever notice the Bible says, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple where God lives. That's you. That's your spirit. Well, let's just see a little bit more about this, because I think it's good. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just open your eyes maybe to a few things. Sure has me. I like to know how God leads. I know how, you know, this will teach you how to listen for God and how to determine when it's God and when it's not. That's what we're really after here. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's see. Seth, you have that? Would you read that, please?
For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Okay, that's just a way of saying, you know, you want to do the will of God? You want to be led by God? He tells you right here. It's God which worketh, where does he work? In you. God is not working outside of you. God is working from within, where he is, in your spirit. For it is God which works in you, both to will or to want to, and to do of his good pleasure. Does that sound a lot like thy will be done? His good pleasure? How's he going to do it? It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is this will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? By his kingdom coming within the spirits of believers. And then, what does he do in there? He works in you. We're going to find out how he works in you. Both to will, to want to, and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in every born-again spirit in this room tonight, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Never stops, never ceases. Whether we pick up on it or not and do it is a different story. Okay, and we're going to talk about how we do that later too. Because a lot of us aren't doing what we're supposed to do to hear from God. He's in there all the time. It says so right here. He's working right in your spirit right now to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. He's there. If you're born again, he's in there. And he's working both the will and to do of what he wants to do. Now, it's our responsibility to pick up what he's saying and to learn how to pick that up. And we'll talk about that. Turn to Colossians 1:29. Let's confirm this by another witness.
To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
Did you hear what Dave said there? It's the same thing, isn't it, we read before. Read that one more time, Dave.
It says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
That's what Paul did. That's all any of us are supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? It says, we're supposed to labor. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Well, wait a minute. We're supposed to labor according to his working that's working in me mightily. No, it's not so hard, is it? If he's working within me mightily to do something, folks, let me tell you something. It ain't going to be that hard. All we have to do is say yes. This is what it said before. The last verse we read, remember in Philippians, we just read, that is God that worketh within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They've just read the same thing, basically. It said that Paul labors and he strives. How does Paul strive? He strives according to the working that's working inside him mightily. Again, that's all we have to do. We just need to focus our energies, focus our intellect, focus everything God gave us on striving according to how he's working in us mightily. He is working in your spirit mightily to do his will. And all we have to do is to put that will that he's working inside into action, and we'll see wonderful results. Because do you think God's going to work in you mightily and then leave you flat when you go out to do what he said do? I don't think so. You're going to have success like you've never seen before in your spiritual walk if you'll just pick up what God is working in you mightily for you to do. Trouble is, we've got a lot of people out there doing all kinds of stuff that God never called them to do, and he's not working them in mightily to do that stuff. He's not getting behind that, because that's not him. He's just, you know, we get this sounds cool. I think I'll do this for God. I'll do this. And you go off and charge off in this direction, and it's work hard, and you're really trying hard for God, and he's not in it one little bit, because he's not striving within you mightily for that. And God won't change his mind. It says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That simply means that God does not change his mind when he tells you to do something. He doesn't after a while say, they're never going to do that. Okay, I guess I will. Jesus, what do you say? Let's get behind this thing they're in. It's not exactly my thought on this, but let's do it anyway. They're going to have a bake sale to raise the money. They want to raise the money with this bake sale. Let's get involved in that instead of just having them believe for it to come some other way. I mean, I'm not saying well, bake sales, but I'm just saying people are using crazy ideas to further God's kingdom on the earth, and God's just going, that's not what I want you to do. That is not what I'm striving in you mightily to do. But folks, let me tell you something. When you hook up with God and you get involved with he's striving mightily in your spirit to do, you're going to see success like you've never seen it before. Well, this is what God gave me for you folks tonight. There's no doubt in my mind that this is special for this group tonight. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ about what God wants people to do. It's so simple, it's ridiculous. All we have to do is get quiet, find out what God is striving mightily in us to do. It's not some little thing. It'll come right out. You know, if God's called you to do something, you're going to have wonderful success in that area. You may not in some other areas, but if this is where God's focusing you as a Christian and he has something for everybody, you're going to have wonderful success in that area. But you need to find out where it is. What is he striving mightily in you to do? Find out. And we'll talk about it. You know, on your own, we don't get it tonight. Just write down in your notes, read Proverbs chapter 8. Tell you a lot about how God strives in you mightily. All right. Now, where it says he works within us. Did you notice that? Both scriptures said he works within us. Philippians 2:13 says, God that worketh in me both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Colossians 1:29 says, we to labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In me, in me, in me. Where in me?
Spirit.
Spirit. But let's prove it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. You got that one, don't you? Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. You got Proverbs in your little New Testament here, don't you? Read that one for us, would you?
It says, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of the man. It searches out his inmost being.
Okay. Anybody else have a translation on that? Anybody got King James on that? Let me just read what it says in mine, okay? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, what does this mean? The spirit of man is who we are, isn't it? That's the part of us that's born again. That's the innermost being. Peter calls him the inward man, I mean the hidden man of the heart, and Paul calls him the inward man. Same thing. The spirit man. That's who we are. We are spirits. We have a soul. We live in a body. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship it in spirit and truth, and we were made in God's image, therefore we are spirits. And I can prove that tonight. If you want to get the proof for yourself, just look at Philippians chapter 1 and about 24, 25 in there, and it'll show you that the spirit of man is who we are. Now, it says here, Dave read, the spirit of man is the candle, or the lamp, or if you wanted to read this in modern parlance, it would be the light bulb. The spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. What does that mean? That simply means that your spirit is the part of you that God lights up when he wants to speak to you. And that's, I can't make it any simpler than that. What do I mean by lights up? Well, we've all experienced, I think, at times when God spoke to us. Most of the time with me, it's just a wow, you know, and it's deep inside. It isn't something that I go, well, see, A plus B equals C, and C plus D equals E, so therefore A plus, you know, it's not a logical thing. It's just something that just springs up out of your spirit. It's not something you figure out. Well, God's been leading me this way for about a week now, and so-and-so said to me at church they thought God had this for me, and the other day at work a guy said something and put it all together, and this is, I think, what God wants me to do. Look out. That didn't come from down here. That came from circumstances in the world and logic in your mind to put it together. Okay, you got to be careful of that. Now, your mind, when you finally get something from your spirit, it will finally get up to your mind. And there may be other things in the world that will confirm it, but be wary of anything that comes out of the world that's a surprise to you. Say, well, you know, a couple people said this to me, and I never would have thought that, but I guess that's what I should do. Don't do it if it doesn't come from here first. Now, if someone tells you something that confirms what God's already telling you in here, fine. But don't ever, ever, ever make a big decision simply based on logic or circumstances or thoughts that come into your mind or, and this is the greatest danger, what I really want to do. What I really would like to do. Now, I've already decided, and we don't ever say this out loud, we don't even think it consciously, but a lot of times we're asking for God to lead us and guide us, and we really have a preference. This is what we really want to happen. But we're going to be nice, and we're going to go before God and formalize this and say, God, is this what you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do about this? We usually don't even get to that. We don't say, we just say, is this it, God? Is this what you want me to do? Really hope it is. You know, we're really leaning that way. And you got to be careful because when you start off that way, and you know, and everybody does this, you've already 90% of the way there. And it's not going to take much in this world to kick you over all the way. And you're gone and you've made the decision and it's too late to change. Be very careful of doing that. I have tried to learn over the years to be completely neutral about everything, pretty much. I mean, there's things I want to do, but maybe it's not God. You know, let me wait till God inside. I'll give you an example. I'll bring in Hebrews 4 this. About 2 weeks ago, this may seem like a dumb example, but it worked for me, and this is the way God works in my life. I prayed to God. I said, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you right now, and I just remind you of what your word says in James chapter 1. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone who asks liberally. So I said, Father, you said that if I'd ask you for wisdom, you'd give it. So Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you for wisdom to know whether I should, and this is what I ask you. Now you say, that's not very important. Well, everything's important to me. I don't want to get involved in something that's not of God. And it was this race I signed up for, this marathon down in Bloomington. I signed up for it earlier, and then I got to thinking, I don't know if I can do this. The more I read about it, the harder it sounded. It was all these hills down there and everything, and it said, you know, this very difficult. You got 3,500 feet climb, you know, elevation. 7,000 feet total change in elevation of all the hills and everything. And the more I heard about it, fear started to set in my heart. And I'm just being real honest. I started getting fearful about it, and I talked to Dick about it one night a little bit, and he could tell that I was really having second thoughts about this.
So was all your family.
And so was my family. Because they think, you know, here I am, 63, you know, if he goes out there and injures himself or something. So I said, Father, I need to know. Is this something I'm just doing for me? Or is this okay with you that I do this? Would you help me with this? You know, I mean, just show me whether I should do this or not. That's what I'm asking, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Leave it with God. Well, during the time I was waiting for an answer to that prayer, I went up and down and in and out and back and forth trying to figure it out in my mind. And one day I'd get up, I'd feel pretty good. I can do this thing, you know, I'll be fine, you know. The next day I'd get up and I'd be a little, you know, a little crickety in my knee or something like that. And I'd think, I don't know if I can do this or not, you know. And that's your mind. Your mind is all over the map. It'll be in and out, back and forth, up and down. But God, when you finally hear from Him, He'd just steady. He'd just tell you what to do. So I'm waiting. And a week or two went by. Well, I'm waiting for this answer, and you know, it was only a couple days to go to the race, and I'd signed up for it and everything, and I would have forfeited my $60 or $50 or whatever it was, entry fee, but I didn't care at that point. I was really wanting to know whether I should do this or not. And so, I needed to know what was of my mind, which was back and forth and up and down and in and out, and what was of God. And so I'm waiting. And then one day, I get an email from, you know, Ray and Helen, some of you do, that were in our Bible study for a while in the summers. They minister in Florida in the winters. And he sent me this email, and it's the one he sends out called his Ray of Hope, which just has scriptures. He sends them out every day and it's something. But when I read this email, my spirit just really went bang when I read this. I mean, it was here. It just really, now, every scripture, don't get me wrong, every scripture that comes that you read doesn't do this. He only does this. It only does this in your spirit, lights up your spirit when it's from God. This is a special rhema. See, this whole book is called the Logos, the Word of God. But a rhema of God also means word, but it means a specific part of this total logos that's for you at this moment in your life. This is instruction to you right now, here. Now, how do you tell the difference? When you're just reading the book, reading my Bible every morning, I get up, this is interesting, you know, I'm reading this, and this is all very interesting. And then all of a sudden, some scripture just goes in your spirit. That is, the spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. The spirit of God is lighting up your spirit on that particular scripture, and that means it's instruction for you right now. That's your rhema about this thing. Well, I got this this email, and in this email it says this, and I'll just read it to you. I'm right there. You don't have to turn to it. It was Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29. Now, when I run a marathon, I run for so many minutes, and I'll walk for a minute. Now, I'll run so many minutes, like 8 or 9 or whatever I decide to do, and then walk for a minute. It's a good way. You have better, faster times doing that to try to run the whole thing, especially as you get older. Okay. Here's what it says. It says, God gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he will increase their strength. See, this is what I was worried about. Would I have the strength to do this whole thing? Even the youth, and then the version that he sent me, shall fall out and not finish. This is what Ray's version said. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It'll get fresh, even late in the race. This is how I'm interpreting this. Late on, they that wait upon the Lord, they that count on it, later on, God will change. Renew means change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and this is the part that really got me. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's what I do. I run part of it, and I walk part of it. And my spirit just lit up like a light bulb when I read that. And I got such comfort. I mean, just a peace settled over me. Like, Mike, I'm in you in this race. I'm with you. And see, I never connected that with God. I know he's involved in the Bible study. I know he's involved when I witness to people. I know he's involved in our marriage. But for a little hobby like this, God, mighty God, is interested in this too. Now, I could just read that. I knew where it was in the Bible. But if it wasn't the rhema for me right now and his answer to that prayer I had for wisdom, it wouldn't have been lit up in my spirit like this. The spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. When the Lord wants to speak to you about something, he just lights it up. And what safer thing to use than his own word? Okay, so that's how it worked for me. Now let's go back to Hebrews 4:12, and I'll show you what I learned today on my run. God, this is what I've been waiting for 2 years. What?
It didn't tell him the whole second half you ran faster than...
Oh, yeah. So it's later in the race, you know, they that wait upon me, later on, I will strengthen you. I ran the last half of the race 2 minutes per mile faster than the first half, which is something I've never done before. And it was all equally hilly. There wasn't any real change in it. So, you know, I give the Lord the credit for that. Now, I'm not just saying it every race he's going to do this necessarily, but I prayed for wisdom in this thing, and he's such a loving, compassionate Father God that he just thought, you know, Mike, I'm going to help you with this. This is important to you. It's important to me. And I like sort of, Marianne knows this, I like sort of bucking the system a little bit. I like to do things that maybe, if the world says you can't do this, then I'm thinking maybe I can. You know, that's just the way we've been our whole marriage, you know. I mean, oh, I can't, can I? Well, let's just see if I can do this or not, you know. But when God gets involved, it's so beautiful that he cares enough. Anyway, Hebrews 4:12. Now listen to this. I've always wondered about this scripture. I never really understood it. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. And the quick, you ever cut down to the quick of your nail? You know what that means? You find out it's alive down there. You get your nail cut too short. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what we're talking about now, is the word of God. Piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What does this mean? It says the Word of God is the only thing that can separate or distinguish between what is of the soul and what is of the spirit. What is the soul? That's our mind. What is our spirit? That's where God is. That's where he guides us. And as Christians, we're always trying to figure this out. We're always trying to say, is it just me or is this God? See? Now, just me is the soul. Is this something I figured out all by my little old bean brain here? Or is this something that's coming from God? We got to get this straight. And it says here, the Word of God is the only thing, and it's a sword, it's sharp. And it can separate what's of God and what's the gist of your brain. What's just stuff you're thinking about. The Word of God. See how it did it for me? I'm wondering, what do I do, Lord? Should I go to this race? Should I not? Should I chicken out and not go, or should I go? Or will I injure myself? Or will, is this too much? You know, I don't want to abuse my body, because that can get you in trouble. No, I need to know God. So the Word of God is the one thing that can get down in there and pull apart what's of you and what's of God and show you. Because how does he do this? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit is what he lights up. Now, when he lights that up, that's God, because that's where God is. And that's what I need to know, because in my mind, my thoughts, my soul, one minute I think, yeah. Well, next minute I think, no, yes, no, yes, no. And that's not God, of course. So the Word of God can pierce even to that dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. And then he uses this example, and of the joints and marrow. The joints is to the soul as the spirit is to the marrow. Why? Because the what? Marrow produces life, but it's also on the inside of the bone, isn't it? Where the joint, you can see on the outside what's happening there. But you can't see what's happening in the marrow, can you? Because it's inside. So he's saying here, as an example, just as the Word of God is the only thing that can really distinguish what's of God, and it will separate, and what's of you, it's sort of like your joints and your marrow. One thing's way deep inside working, when nowhere can see it, and then there's the things on the surface area out here in the world, like the joints, all right? And this Word of God, it says, is a discerner or reveals what comes from the thoughts. Now, here's something that God showed me today on my run. I've always read this, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Like the Lord, like the heart had thoughts and intents. No, that's not what it's saying at all. The heart now we know is a spirit, right? Romans 2:29 says the heart is your spirit, if you want to turn there. You can write that down if you want. But it says here, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Those are two different things. You don't have thoughts in your heart, do you? Your heart does not think. Your spirit doesn't think. Your mind thinks. So the Word of God is the thing that is the great helper to Christians. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is in a Christian spirit. Now listen, this is what you need to know. The Spirit of God is in your spirit as a believer. The Spirit of God is in the Word of God as well, because it was written by the same Holy Spirit that indwells your spirit. You all know that, right? All right, now take it one step further. Jesus says, my words are what? Spirit. And they are life. My words are spirit, and they are life. I think that's John 6:63. My words are spirit. So this word is spirit. The Holy Spirit's in your spirit. And so when you read something that is pertinent to something God's trying to talk to you about in your spirit, that same spirit that lives in your spirit will highlight that same spiritual word that he wrote. And that light bulb will light up in your spirit. That's just like it did for me on this Ray situation when I read Ray's email. I just went, wow, that's the answer. Great peace came. Great. This is it. This is the answer I've been waiting for. I prayed for wisdom, but you got to be tenacious in this wisdom business you pray for. I'll tell you that right now, because I didn't quote the whole scripture. And what it says is, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all who ask liberally. Then it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the winds and the sea tossed by the winds. And then he goes this far. This is kind of a sobering thing. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I had to make sure I stayed in faith during these couple of weeks, because, and keep saying, God, I prayed for wisdom in this. I know you're bringing it. I know you're going to show me exactly what to do. You can't give up on him. You've got to wait. Because he says he gives to all. God gives to all that ask. With this one qualification, they must ask in faith and not waver as they're waiting. If you'll do that and ask for wisdom, you'll always get it. Say, always? Yeah, always. Every single time. Because God says in his word, if any man or woman lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all who ask liberally. God's not going to hold back wisdom. He's not sitting up there saying, God, show me what you want me to do in this situation. Nah, let's don't show him. Let's watch him stumble around for a while. Wouldn't that be a dumb God? Horrible God that would do that. God's not going to do that. But you need to ask in faith. If you ask him for wisdom on a certain situation, and then a day later you're going, what in the world, honey, are we going to do about that situation? You just lost it. Because that's not a faith. That's wavering. Because you ask God for wisdom, and then a day later you're saying, what in the world are we going to do about that? The answer is, you've already asked God. Let's wait for what he says to do. He said he gives wisdom. He said he'd do it for all. But his only qualification was to ask in faith and not waver. And if you do, don't expect anything. God has never failed to give wisdom to anyone who asked who didn't waver. That's another way of saying it. Never. Why? How do I know that? Because he said so right here. He said in his word he never would do that. He said give it to all who ask. Use that to build your faith. You don't know what to do, ask him. Then it's God's job to get it to you. Now mine came through an email, but it witnessed to my spirit. Yours may come through sitting quietly in your quiet time at home, just reading the word or talking to God or praying in the spirit. What do you think we've been talking about that so much for? What do you think God had us talking about that for? You know, we're talking, I didn't know we were going to be teaching on this next, but it fits right in. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can pray in the Spirit. If you can pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, you pray according to the perfect will of God. And when you're praying in the Spirit and your mind is not connected to the prayer, because you're having to think about, let's see, I want to pray for Aunt Jean, I want to pray for this, and your brain's all caught in it, you're just praying along in the Spirit, just quiet. Your spirit's quiet before God, and as you get spiritually tuned in, praying the Spirit will get you spiritually tuned in. God has an opportunity to communicate with your spirit. You know, I don't know how, this was a stupid thing for me to ask one time in my mind, but I did, but I suddenly understood immediately why he did it this way. For a long time, God would communicate with me early in the mornings when I first awoke. He would give me a scripture. I'd just be laying in bed, and I would just halfway in between asleep and awake, and a scripture would run off in my mind or spirit. Let's see, it would show me something I need to know about a situation. Now God does that with scripture a lot with me, but it says he will bring all things to your remembrance. You got to know the scripture first. That's usually the way it works with God. It's some scripture that you've already heard somewhere, at least that's the way it works for me. And then scripture would run off, and I thought, why does he always do that in the morning? As a matter of fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 8 that he will do it early in the morning. But I got to thinking about that, and the reason wasn't so much that God has any special thing about early in the morning, it's just that that's when I'm more available, where my spirit's quiet. When I'm just in that never-never land of almost waking up and everything is really quiet, my mind's not active yet, because your mind can block out God real easy. You've got a busy mind, and you're all wrought up with things at work and things at home and things that are going on. You can't hear from God. Your mind just is a shambles. It's just working all the time. You got to get quiet most of the time. Now, God has ways of sometimes, very seldom, we'll talk about that later, of just saying, Mike, you know, an audible voice, but that's very rare. And that usually means an emergency. That's what I found. But usually he wants to speak by the still small voice or just an inner witness, and we'll talk about what those things are later. But you have to be very quiet to hear it. So it wasn't so much that God liked the morning hours, his mic is more available then. And if he wanted to get a word in that Mike could hear, that was a good time. You know? Because Mike's brain got pretty active later. And the world comes in, and you know, and your senses are all working like crazy, your sight and your smell, and you're interacting with people, and that's not the best time to hear from God. The best way to hear from God, I found, is to do it first thing in the morning, before a lot of things have happened during the day, and get quiet with God. Don't just try to do it with all the kids running around or anything. Now, you young mothers and stuff, don't worry if you don't have a lot of time like some people do. I mean, God understands that you've got kids running everywhere and stuff. And so he'll work with you as long as you're doing your very best you can do, you know. Some of us have more time than others. God understands that. We've got jobs, we've got things to do, we've got little kids and all that. But if we'll make use of the little time that we get, God will make the most of it. And I find early in the morning is great because the world hasn't come in a lot yet. somebody has to call on the phone and you're thinking about that, or the kids have called, or you got that on your mind, or this or that or whatever. Just you and God, first thing in the morning, you got your coffee or whatever, and you begin to pray in the Spirit, and you get spiritually tuned in, and you open the Bible and you begin to read. That's the ideal time to hear from God. You know, I think we all know that. So, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll see another proof that God works in our spirits. This is where he's going to work for us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Read verse 14 and 16. Let's see. Or 15, 14, 15, and 16. Who's got that? Okay, go ahead. Romans 8, 14, 15, and 16.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay, thank you. First of all, the first verse you read, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. We're talking about being led by the Spirit, aren't we? That's the subject of our lesson. Who are those people who are led by the Spirit of God? Matt? Sons of God, right, Christians. Right, us. The ones, this is what it's saying in King James English, the ones that can expect to be led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because of what we've learned tonight. That is the only people of whom God indwells their spirits. You want to hear from the Spirit of God? Unbelievers aren't going to hear from the Spirit of God, unfortunately. Why? Because he's not in their spirits. The only ones that are going to be led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We should already know that, but it just says it here so that we will know it. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, verse 16. This gives you a little clue about how God leads. The Spirit himself, should say, bears witness with our what?
Spirit.
Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit, you think? Because that's where he lives. That's where he is. Now, it says something kind of interesting. We're learning where he works. Philippians 2:13, all it said was the Spirit of God. I mean, it says that he worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It didn't say where he worked in us. This takes it one step further and shows where he works in us. He bears witness with our spirits. He speaks to our spirits. Here's the way it works. God wants you to do something. Now, I can prove this, but we don't have time. John chapter 16 tells this. It says the Father and Jesus, can either one of them speak to the Holy Spirit? Now, it says this in John 16 with marching orders for an individual Christian. This is what I want Steve Campbell to do. God himself, or Jesus, the creator of the universe. Did you know Jesus created the universe? That's interesting. Another subject. It's kind of interesting to read about that. Either one of them can speak to the Holy Spirit, because, you know, the Holy Spirit, just because he's in your spirit, doesn't lose contact with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? They're all one. But the Holy Spirit's in your spirit. God or Jesus, either one, God the Father or Jesus, speaks to the Holy Spirit about something about you. He doesn't tell the Holy Spirit, he tells the Holy Spirit a lot of things about a lot of people. But the thing that comes into your spirit is the thing he wants you, him to tell you. He doesn't send a bunch of stuff into your spirit about Joe Blow in China. But he will say a lot of things. He will say things to the Spirit of God that are to be revealed to your spirit. Now, here's where it comes. The Father or Jesus speaks to the Spirit. This Holy Spirit in your spirit speaks to your spirit. That's who you are. That's why he speaks to you. He wants to communicate with you. Now, your spirit and the Holy Spirit are always in perfect communication. They can always hear. Your spirit always can hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, because it's right there. They're existing in perfect harmony in your spirit. The problem comes when your spirit then, see, there's another link. Just because it's in your spirit does not mean that you know yet what to do. Because you have to pick up on what your spirit is saying to you. See, your spirit speaks to you. Your spirit tells your mind what your mind's got to pick up on this somehow. Just like when I'm laying in bed in the morning, or you're laying in bed, and your spirit begins to speak something to you. All of a sudden, you're very quiet. You have to be very quiet, on this method at least, on the inner witness or the still small voice of the Spirit of God, to hear what he's saying. You have to pick it up with your mind. And if you're going to pick this little voice up, this voice in your spirit, with your mind, your mind has to be pretty quiet. Okay, early in the morning, it is pretty quiet. You pray in the spirit, it quiets down. If you notice, as you pray in the spirit, your whole being begins to quiet down and become more spiritually attuned. That's one good thing about praying in the spirit, so you can hear from God. And so that God speaks to your spirit, or Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and your spirit then either communicates with your mind something, or just sometimes it just floats up. And I can't explain this, and you know what to do inside. It's not like a voice. It's just, I know what to do. It's just like that light bulb gets lit up inside. Once you're reading the Word, that's of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in your spirit. The Spirit wrote this Word. This Word is Spirit. You're reading this Word, and all of a sudden you read a verse, like to me for today, it was Hebrews 4:12. When I was running along, I wasn't even reading it. I was meditating on it. And all of a sudden it just... Now, 2 years I've been asking God for wisdom on what that verse was all about. I know a little something, but I didn't know as much as I know right now. And I don't think I was able to explain it tonight the way I hope to be able to explain it tonight, in a sense. There's more I know about it than I was able to get across. But what I'm trying to say is that that's how God communicates with us. Jesus, the Father, speak to His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. And then when we're really quiet and listen, that floats up from inside. Now, if we've learned nothing else tonight, I hope we've learned that a lot of this stuff that's coming from out here probably isn't God. Okay? Circumstances, forget it. Open and shut doors, forget it. People say, well, God opened a door for me because circumstances happened. You know, just something happened in the world. God opened that door. If it doesn't agree here, don't go through that door. And I'll give you an example and then we'll quit. Several years ago, God led me to become self-employed and consulting engineer, and that is another story, but that all worked out fine. And I was going along fine, and one day, nothing, no business was there. And so I'm down there saying, oh God, you know, send me business, send me income, send me all the things that we need. Thank you, Lord. I know that we've been tithing. I know that we're being blessed and all this kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, I got this call. And in this call, this guy says, Mike, we got this big job we'd like you to do for us. I'm going, praise God, thank you, Jesus, you know, in my mind, because this is what I needed, this big thing. Now, that's a circumstance. That's an open door, right? Here's a big job, bigger than any I've ever had before, by probably double or triple. It's going to last me for probably 6 months to do this job. Big, lots of money involved in this, big job. Okay, so I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. I hang up the phone, I go up and I tell Mary Ann, she's happy because I'm out of work right now and all this kind of thing. And I'm saying, oh God, I promised you that when I got into this business, I'd do whatever you said do, and that you were the boss of this company, and that I would run this company insofar as possible, that I knew from your word, what you said do, I'd do, what you said don't do, I wouldn't do, and God just said right then, don't take this job.
And you've been praying.
Huh? And I've been praying for this work. Now those are circumstances. I had prayed, the door was open, I mean, circumstances were there. Beware though. If it doesn't square with your spirit, beware. That would be fine if my spirit at the same time was saying, yippee, hoorah, this is of God. The light bulb just went on and we're having a big praise session. My mind took over when I heard this. I ran up and told Mary Ann. Got kind of excited in my mind. But when I settled down a little bit, something was wrong down here. I had a check in my spirit. The inner witness in my spirit, that same inner witness that tells us we're children of God, was a check there. And something unhappy. And I said, what in the world is that? I rebuked that thought, you know. I rebuked that because I want this job. But I sat down at my desk and I thought about it a while. And I said to God that what he said do, I'd do in this business. And really, if I'm honest with myself, I wrote this down on a piece of paper. I don't thank God. I think God is saying, don't take this job. Now, if I take it now, I could be wrong. But I really don't think I am. I really think God is saying, don't take this job. And to honor what the arrangement God and I got going here, I better not take it. So this is, he said, what's the most difficult thing about this thing? It wasn't so much I had to call the guy back and tell him I wasn't taking it. Was I already got Mary Ann excited. You know, I hated to go back up and say, honey, I'm not going to take this job. But she's understanding. She says, well, whatever you think, you know. She said, and she said this, and she says, I want you to understand one thing, though. And I said, what's that? She says, I'm not holding God responsible for providing income for this family. I'm holding you responsible. That's what she said. I said, that's fine. I said, that's the way it should be. That's all right. She says, so you're the one I'm looking to because I'm supposed to be the provider. I mean, as far as she's concerned, that's okay with me.
Well, the truth is, when we first started FIVE, I wasn't afraid. The idea seemed just completely anathema. So Mike showed me how many times and how many ways it was the right thing to do. So I finally said, well, I don't get it, but you and the Lord can do it. So that's kind of always been the idea. Not now, I get it just fine now, believe me. But I would finally get down to the point where I could say how I felt about it and who I held responsible for it, and then we could work from there. So every marriage is a kind of a, you know, somebody has to get up to the level of where the other one is, and until that happens, you can be able to discuss it clearly before you stand. So he and the Lord knew they had the responsibility of keeping on the table.
Keeping Mama happy.
Yeah.
Keeping Mama happy.
What they say in the South, Mama ain't happy. Ain't nobody happy.
It's true in the North, too. Particularly in our house.
So I went back downstairs. I called the guy up and I says, you know, I'm sorry I spoke without thinking. It sounded good. I could use the work, but I can't take that job. He says, you can use the work, you're not going to take the job. And I said, that's right. He says, may I ask why? And I says, well, I'm not sure you'd understand. He says, well, try me. I said, well, okay. You asked, I'll tell you. I told him, I said, when I got in business, I turned his business over to God, and I said, God, whatever you say do, I'll do. And if I'm honest with myself, I think he just told me, don't take this job. He says, I don't understand a word of it. And I said, well, I didn't think you would, but I said, you asked, and I gave you an honest answer. He got actually kind of mad with me. He says, well, I just don't think it's right for, you know, because I've done some other work for him. And, you know, you've done this other work for us. And I said, it's nothing personal, nothing. I said, this is really the reason. Well, you know, if you're in the world and you don't save, you know, it's hard to imagine that this could really be the reason, because God is not that real to these people.
Right.
I mean, so anyway, I hang up the phone, and I was glad to get off the phone because it wasn't a very pleasant phone call. Sitting there thinking, well, God, now what? Mary Ann's holding me responsible for getting the work in here. I thought I had this big job, and now I don't. But I know that you're there, and you know that I did this because I thought that's what you said. Now, if I was wrong, I expect you to understand that I did this because I thought that's what you wanted me to do. You know, that means a lot to God. You know, you got David out of a lot of a mess. I mean, David did some pretty raunchy things, but God said, there's a man after my own heart. Why did he say that? Because down deep inside, David really loved God, and he really wanted to please God. He made some big mistakes. But really, God says, I look upon the heart. Remember that part he says, I look upon the heart of man. I don't look at just what they do. I look at their heart. What does that mean? I look at what their motives are. I look at see if their motives are, number one, to please me, and not number two. Well, anyway, I'm sitting there thinking about all this stuff. Well, God, what do you want me to do now? And just call so-and-so. Just came to my mind. I don't say God said it. Just came to my mind. Call this person. So I thought, well, it can't hurt anything. So I dial this person out in California. He answers the phone, and I've told you about this before, but he said, Mike, I haven't heard from you in a long time. He says, but it's almost divine that you'd call today. And I thought, I got to hear what's almost divine by an unbeliever saying this. He was the guy I gave a Bible to many years ago,
He read a little bit of it and threw it down and says, I wouldn't read this bit for anything. What a God like this you can have. He started in the Old Testament and started got honked off about people dying and wars and getting this holier than thou attitude about it. And I said, well, you know, guess you're not ready for it or something, you know. But anyway, he said, it's almost divine you'd call. And it turned out they gave me a job to do that was about the same size as the other one, but the big caveat is this job that I did for them led in, the work that I did led into what I was doing for the rest of my career as far as developing software that I was eventually going to sell later for tremendously increased my business. I never would have gotten there hadn't I taken this job. The other job had nothing to do with that. Plus, the other job got in a pile of trouble. The people that were involved in it, it turned into the biggest mess you ever saw. Everybody ended up pointing their fingers at everybody else. That's why I went wrong, you know, to the government. So, you know, God knows best.
I wonder if that guy that you told at that first company ever thought about what you told him about God not telling you not to take that job
when it went south,
right.
Yeah. Well, we never talked much after that, but I've kind of wondered that myself sometimes, you know. They kind of badmouthed me after that about some things, and I'd go around to different people. I got a small world out there in certain circles I would run in, and people say, well, so-and-so said that, you know, your products don't, you know, you're not doing the right things and stuff. And for a long time, I tried to defend myself and say, no, that's not true, and this and that and the other thing. And it just kept, the more I tried to defend myself, the worse it got. Finally, God spoke to me one day and just in my spirit and said, why are you doing all this? Why are you defending yourself this way? Why are you so worried about what everybody thinks? You're not supposed to worry about that. Let me take care of all that. You just mind your business. Love these people. Don't defend yourself. Let me defend you. If you get off, quit defending yourself, then I can go to work. I mean, this is basically what came to me over a period of a long time. And so I just quit talking about it. People would say, you know, what they said, and I would just kind of nod my head and say, well, I can't control what other people say or something like that, and let it go. And when I started doing that, everything turned around, and people's business started coming in again. People didn't say, well, you know, they never have been too credible, you know, and you've done a good job for it. We like what you do, you know, but I just learned to stay off of the defending myself or bad-mouthing them or saying what they did to me and all that. That never works. So, Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you do guide us. We thank you, Father, that because we are your sons, we can expect to be led with the Spirit of God, Father. We're going to have a series of lessons, Father, I think, on how you lead us, and I'm just trusting you to bring fresh revelation each week, Father, and a special lesson for the people that come here, Father, to these Bible studies, Father, that you make it personal to them and not just something, Lord, that is just general, but something specific, Father, that the group can use, Father. So I just ask you in Jesus' name, Father, to just nail these words down in the spirits of the people that are here tonight, Father, and to bring them back, Father, as word in their lives as they need them, Father, to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Tonight, first off, let's discuss our homework from Lesson 59. First question, true or false? When Adam turned over his authority to Satan, he gave Satan a right to rule on this earth. True or false, Seth?
True.
Yeah, that's exactly true. Good job. Can tell you've been doing your homework, buddy. Now blank has a kingdom and it is on the blank. How would you fill those blanks in? Anybody?
The first blank is Satan and the second blank is earth.
Right. Now Satan has a kingdom and it's on this earth. Good, Seth. All blank class of people are in Satan's kingdom. And then I gave you a couple scriptures you can read if it's not obvious to you. What class of people are in Satan's kingdom?
Unbelievers.
That's right. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. If you read 1 John 3:9-10, it talks about the fact that unbelievers' father is the devil. All right. Part of God's kingdom is of this world. True or false? Remember, is God's kingdom of this world? No, that's false. Part of God's kingdom is in this world. True or false? That's true. It's in this world through believers. His kingdom is in the hearts of believers.
In what we call the Lord's Prayer, I gave this one away, didn't I? Jesus said to pray that God's blank would come and God's blank be done on earth as it is in blank.
Will.
What? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's to come? What God's what is going to come? Kingdom. That's just the Lord's Prayer, all right. All believers, whoops, I goofed that one up, didn't I? All believers are in God's kingdom. All right.
You do them really well. I don't know how you do that.
Huh?
How you do that? So say the blank thing.
Because I've got written in here.
The part about the Lord's Prayer, though, I mean, I had never really thought about it. You know, uh-huh. I learned that as a child, and then as I got older, and I learned, like, well, that actually is in the Bible. It wasn't something, you know, somebody made up, because I didn't know that when I, you know, was taught it. And I just...
Never, we never think about the words, do we?
Yeah.
Well, see, now, if Adam hadn't goofed up, we wouldn't have any reason to have to pray that prayer. You ever think about that?
The other part of that is that as God's will is done in heaven, His will is done instantly. We don't have to sit and stew about it. Or they don't sit and stew about it and think about, well, yes, I'm going to do this. Or
right.
They do it now.
Yeah, that's a good point. The God's kingdom is in the hearts of believers, but... You know, how many believers really are 100% cognizant of the fact when God's leading them and trying to get them to do something? I know I'm not always. Today I was running. I'll give you an example. I was on my run, and before my sister got here over the holidays, who's an unbeliever, I prayed for God to give me an opportunity to speak to her or just create an opportunity. You know, bring it up naturally so that you're not come across as preaching to someone. And so I prayed that prayer, and... After she left, I thought, well, I guess it just wasn't the time because I didn't really say anything to her. So, you know, I wasn't worried about it. I just thought, you know, maybe it's just not the time or something. I was out on my run today, and the Lord reminded me of the opportunity He gave me to talk to her, and I didn't follow up on it. That's a hard one. And what it was she said she's big into genealogy, big into that. And she said, can you tell me, since you're the oldest in the family, Mike, anything about my great-grandmother, or grandmother, I guess it would be, my dad's mother? And so I told her that, you know, did you ever meet her? Because she's younger than I am. And I said, yes, I did. And I met her before, and then I was there when she died, you know, pretty much. She died of cancer. And the last thing she said to me, she said, call me over. She says, Mike, always remember to live by the golden rule. And then she says, anything else? And I said, well, yes, I remember one time when Dad was riding a motorcycle and he had a severe accident, but his mother woke up in bed as he was having it and said, right, Early's in trouble, that was his name, Early. he's in an accident. And she started to pray for him and everything. Well, I didn't mention that part, I just said she knew, you know, I mentioned that. And I remember at the time thinking, should I mention, you know, how she knew? And I thought, nah, I guess I won't go into all that. She wouldn't receive it very well anyway. Well, Lord reminded me that that was the opening that I'd prayed for. I could have brought that up, how that her grandmother, who she really wanted to know about, was a Christian, and the Holy Spirit would speak to her and show her things. And you know, she listened to that, and she knew when to pray for her son when he was in this severe accident, because, I mean, it would have been a perfect opening just to let her know that, and he just kind of reminded me of that, like, I did answer your prayer, you know. Oh.
Still.
Right, I thought I might send her an email and apologize for not following through. I thought about that. Uh-huh. And I was thinking about whether I should do that, and I think...
Because she still want to hear.
Right.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to.
Mike, with regard to... The witnessing in that, a lot of times Satan will fool us into thinking, and he's brought this to our attention recently, that, well, we'll have another opportunity. Sometimes you don't get the other opportunity.
Yeah.
Strike while iron's hot, so to speak.
Yeah, you never know for sure, do you?
Well, what does the Lord say about being in season and out of season?
Yeah. You're right.
Poignantly brought to our attention.
Yeah, I understand. We got to, you know, be careful we respond. You know, sometimes He doesn't really overwhelm us when He wants us to do something. He just gives us that still small voice to do it, and we either follow through or we don't. But I think you brought up the fact that Thy will be done, earth is in heaven, and you said, but we don't always, in heaven it's always done, but on earth
and it's done right now.
There's an imperfect vessel there that could be better sometimes, so God can do his will better. All right, here we go. But Satan will try to rule over believers too if they let him. True or false?
True.
He'll try. How would we stop him from ruling over us? What could we do?
Take authority.
Take authority over him. Thank you, Seth. A lot of Christians don't know that they have complete and utter authority over the devil in their lives using the name of Jesus, right? So powerful, that name. We're going to have some lessons on that name, because every time I mention that, it just sends a zing through me. How would we stop Satan from ruling? Oh, well, we already said that. When we are born again, the believer is moved from the blank of darkness into the blank of blank. What is it? Colossians 1:13. He's moved from the what?
Kingdom of darkness.
Kingdom.
Kingdom or power or authority of darkness into the
kingdom
of, it says, what? His son. His dear son or the son of his love, depending on what translation you have. When we're born again, there is a translation that instantly takes place where we're moved. We no longer have Satan for our father. We're removed from that. And we're put into another family. And nothing can stop that from happening.
That happens in our spirit.
That's right. Our spirit. That's who we are, really. Satan can possess a Christian by entering into his spirit and then holding them in bondage. True or false? That's false. Satan cannot possess a Christian in the sense that he can get in their spirit. Not at all.
Satan.
Now, he can oppress if you let him. But he can't possess you like he can. You don't see many cases of true possession in this country, I don't think. But boy, I'll tell you, in some of these foreign countries that are completely given over to people that worship the devil and things, there's some. Some of the ways God leads us is by using circumstances, feelings, and thoughts in our minds. True or false? Primarily, he doesn't do that. Sometimes he'll use that, open a door, but if you don't have it in your spirit, don't do it. We'll talk about that a lot more tonight. Satan has a kingdom on earth, and God does too, although they are in different places. True or false? True. Satan's kingdom is on the earth. God's kingdom is in the believer on the earth.
No, not
Is there a question over there?
No, we put false, and then when we got down a few questions later, I changed it apparently. I didn't realize I changed it. Sorry.
Jesus said to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth. Has that prayer been answered?
Only partially.
Well, really, it has come. I mean, it's here in the hearts of believers. Now, not everybody's a believer, so it's partial in that sense. Now, let me ask you this. Jesus said to pray that God's will would be done on the earth. Has that prayer been answered? Partially. Some of his will's getting done. Not completely, no. You can see God's kingdom on earth by noticing all the Christian churches. You're laughing. No, God's kingdom isn't in the churches. Some people think that's where God lives. Be quiet in church. This is God's house. No, that's not God's house. God's house is in your heart if you're a believer. Remember when the old temple was rent in two? God came out of that place, and the next house he went into was in your hearts, in my heart. That was why that temple was ripped, that temple curtain. It wasn't a curtain, it was really solid, masonry or whatever it was, about 6 or 8 inches thick, I think it was, maybe thicker than that. It was a huge thing. It was ripped right in two, from the top to the bottom. It must have been an angel if it started at the top, that's why I figured. But anyway, it was ripped in two, signifying that God forever had moved out of that Holy of Holies was there, and now our heart is his Holy of Holies, where he lives, through the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty neat. I don't think Christians really, into a large degree, some do, some don't, that God lives in their heart through the Holy Spirit. They're always going, oh God, like he's out there somewhere. Yes, the Father and Jesus are in heaven, and that's true, but the one that they're working through for you is in your heart. Begin to get more God inside minded, I've heard people say, and I think that's a good idea. God uses his kingdom on earth to accomplish his will on the earth.
True or false? Yeah, that's why he works through believers. See, Jesus isn't going around knocking on doors, handing out tracts. He's in the hearts of believers, and he moves on believers to do these kinds of things. So he uses his kingdom on earth, which is the heart of believers, to accomplish his will on the earth. I think that's obviously true. Name a thing on earth that has a right to be here, but is not part of Satan's kingdom. Now we're just covering, hitting these things a little different angles. Well, Mary Ann, you're looking awful confused.
No, I've got two answers, Jeff.
All right, give me an answer.
No, I'm waiting on a legal answer.
Name a thing on earth that has a right to be here, it is not part of Satan's kingdom. What's in this earth that's not part of Satan's kingdom?
Us,
believers. Do we have a right to be here? Yes, we do. We're in this world, we have a right to be here, but we're not of this world. In other words, of this world means that's not our permanent place of abode. We have another place we're going to.
The Holy Spirit. He's here when you ask him, and, you know, has a right to be here when you ask him. It's certainly not part of Satan's
kingdom. Oh, yeah, okay. Holy Spirit would work, too. And believers because of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So the Holy Spirit would even be a better answer, probably. Where is God's kingdom on earth? Well, we've covered this every which way. It's in what?
Us,
believers. Leading that comes from the things in this world should not be trusted as coming from God because it's not coming from his kingdom. True or false? True. Leading that comes from the spirits of men can be trusted because it comes from his kingdom. True or false? Yeah. Why is it false? How would you change that sentence to be true?
Holy Spirit.
Leading that comes from the spirits of believers would make it true. If you just say men, that would include unbelievers, and it wouldn't be universally true, right? Because they're not, their hearts haven't been born again. See, when you're born again, well, we'll talk about that tonight, everything is new in your heart and in your spirit. Brand new. And you can trust it. Okay, so that completes our homework.